can go ahead and find your seat. And as you do, I want to encourage you to fill out the Connect form. You can go to hbc.info and let us know you were here. Let us know how we can pray for you, how we can be a blessing to you. And if you rather fill out the paper form, you can fill out the black folder that's at the end of the row. Once you've done that, you can pass it down to the person next to you so they can also fill that out. And that'll be a help and a blessing to us as you do that. As you fill out the Connect form, it's for everyone every week. Hey, I think we have something that's really great today. Something we can be really excited about. You ready for this? Thank you, Daniel. It's summer. There we go. Happy summer, everybody. You're like, what is he going to say? Happy summer, everyone. And we said it already. We do want to say that again. Happy Father's Day to the fathers that are here with us. It's great that you're able to be here with us. But we have so many things the Lord blesses us with that we can be find happiness and joy in. And I think I can say this for everyone. Lift your hand, your right hand, if you agree with me. I had to think about it for a moment, see if it was my right hand I had up, but it is. We all want to be happy, right? You agree? Right. We want to be happy. Happiness is a normal thing for us to desire, to want. Now, having said that, we're going to look at the marriage relationship today in God's Word. Amen? And there is joy and happiness to be found in that relationship. Every one of us have heard it said, happy wife, happy life. Man, we're really convinced about that, right? Happy wife, happy life. Now, I will say this. There's partly some truth to that. But for some of you in this room here, that's as good as marriage advice as you've ever gotten. And that's an unfortunate thing. God's Word, thankfully, gives us so much guidance when it comes to marriage, to that important marriage relationship. If you simply rely only on happy wife, happy life, though there's some wisdom in it, it's simply not enough. And on its own, it's actually quite shallow. And I'll tell you why. Because your happiness and your spouse's happiness should never stand as the ultimate pursuit in your marriage. Never. Because sooner or later, circumstances change. Our emotions, if you're like me, and I think you are because we're all human, our emotions fluctuate. It's high, it's low, it's up, it's down, it's happy, it's angry. And our joy, unless it is rooted in Christ, will unmistakably fade. And then what? What do we do? So we're opening to Ephesians chapter 5 this afternoon. We're going to read verses 22 to 33 in just a few moments. And here, Paul doesn't just leave us with a slogan. He doesn't leave us with something just to memorize, like happy wife, happy life, and then that's it, you're off on your own. He doesn't leave us even with a strategy. You see all those influencers, everybody's got a strategy for everything nowadays. Well, there are those that have a strategy for a happy marriage. No, Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't leave us with formulation of things we can apply in hopes of having some kind of successful marriage. Instead, what he does is so much simpler, and can I tell you this? So much better than that. He points us to Jesus. Because Christ is the singular foundation upon which a truly healthy and God-honoring marriage can be built. Did you hear that? Christ is the singular foundation upon which a truly healthy and God-honoring marriage can be built. Jesus, as we're jumping back into our Real Love series, Jesus is the source of real love. He is the one who defines real love and the one who shapes it in us. And so when we consider this and marriage, it intends to reflect, marriage intends to reflect the deep love that Christ has for us, for his bride. Which is why we're going to see this as we read the Word of God over and over. Paul gives instruction, and then he points us to these two words together, as Christ. As Christ. And he does that because he alone is the model we are to follow. And he alone is what can and will truly motivate us to real love. And he ought to be our ultimate pursuit. He should stand at the very center of it all in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, and in everything else. Amen? So let's go to the Word, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading verse 22, go to verse 33, and then we'll get into the message this afternoon. Scripture says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The first thing we're going to see here is as a member of the body of Christ. That's what we're starting with, because throughout this entire message, we're going to see the marriage, the union of a wife and of a husband, and how we are to approach in this and glorify Christ in this. But what is all through the scripture that we just read is that even what seems to take more importance in this is not just the marriage relationship, but it's pointing us and focusing us to Christ. And we are members of his body as believers. So as a member of the body of Christ, I am moved, and we're going to see three things here this afternoon. I am moved to submission. I am moved to submission. Now, when it comes to submission, we shouldn't misunderstand what the scriptures are telling us here and what Paul is meaning. It's not only for the wives to submit. It starts off right away with this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But we can go back even to the previous verse in the previous section. We didn't read this, but notice this. There's this. Paul says that we should all be submitting to one another. And he doesn't just end there. He says, submitting to one another, doing so out of reverence for Christ. And so you see here, he is our model. He is our motivation. Out of reverence for Christ. Now I get it. Submission to others and submission to Christ is not an easy thing. It's much easier said than done. That's true for all of us. But the command is there. The command is so clear. We are called to heed what Christ commands. And since, and Paul emphasizes this to us, since Christ is the head of the church, his body, therefore we, that is believers, that is the members of the body of Christ, that is the church, we are to submit to him. When we understand this analogy that Paul uses in speaking of Christ being the head and we are the body, then that makes a bit more sense for us. You know this very well. Whenever you have a sore neck, you feel it even more. Your body doesn't work or function the same way because the head is what controls the rest of your body. Your body cannot move properly. It can't go in the right direction unless the head who controls the body leads it and guides it. And Christ is that head. And yet, even knowing that Christ is this to us, knowing that we are members of his body, we resist submitting to him, don't we? In our sinfulness, we don't want to renounce or surrender ourselves to anyone or anything, and Christ is even on that list. We want to control. We want to lead. We want to do what we want to do. And so we see this throughout the scriptures. God's word tells us, don't gossip. And guess what we do? We resist and we gossip. God's word tells us, don't commit adultery. And then what do? We commit adultery. We're guilty of it. God's word tells us, do good to others. And we so easily tear people down. We resist in submitting to Christ in our lives. And we often defy his command to submission. And therefore, we defy his authority in our lives. But God's word tells us, as Christ's followers, we are to give ourselves over, control over to him, not seek to keep it for ourselves. What is it really going to amount to in our hands? Rather, we should let him have his will and his way, which is perfect. And continuing on this particular illustration that we are the body and that we are to submit ourselves, Paul gets more than specific in the text. In the application of it, if you will. And he speaks to wives. He says, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Can I just say this? This is a fun one to preach, okay? So we're all feeling some kind of tension right here. I'm feeling it too, okay? Thank you. That makes me feel a little bit better. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands, since the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So obviously, this is a place where a lot of people have a lot of issues with. Paul is doing the right thing, though. He's pointing us and really outlining the very clearly defined and God-given roles that are set forth for both men and for women in general, but also within the marriage relationship in which we find in Scripture. He's not veering off to his own opinion here. He's really only giving us and explaining to us what God has already set forth and put in place. And you can't move past it. Husbands are instructed to lead, while wives are called to submit. In our society today, this kind of ideology, this kind of teaching, that kind of language, it sounds offensive today. To the world, they say, hey, that's discrimination. Hey, that's wrong. You might even get canceled for this, to be honest with you. It's very distasteful for a lot of people. But this is exactly what we read in the Word of God. So in order to understand these roles that God places on men and on women, then we need to consider that this is how he has purposefully designed us. This is how he made us to be. This was not a mistake, but it was like this even since the beginning. You can go all the way back to Genesis and see in Genesis 2:15, God's word says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." In doing so, you can go back to Genesis 1 and see that God gave dominion, he gave authority to the man over every living thing. Now, this is not absolute authority over those things. God remains in authority and we submit to him. But God made it this way, for the man to have authority over every living thing. And then just a couple of verses later, Genesis 2:18 tells us, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him," notice this, "a helper fit for him." This is the part of the message that all the ladies love very much. Men, we need help. And it's absolutely true. This is not even just a joke in passing. That's the reality. God knew this. God saw this. And so he created the woman. After he created Adam, he created the first woman, Eve. And within all of that, it was clearly identified that the man should work and lead while the woman was to be a helper to him. I want to make sure this is understood. This is key. This does not suggest that women are lesser beings than men. Some have argued this. They go through the scriptures. They see passages what we're looking like here in Ephesians 5 and Genesis and misunderstand this. This is not what God is saying. Men and women are not intended to be in competition with one another, but are meant to benefit and complement one another. That is what God has set in place. We do that through our strengths as well as our weaknesses, just how God has designed us to be. And get this, he did so for our good. We often ignore or forget to see the good that God sets before us because we resist him. So now going back to our text in Ephesians 5, this helps us understand that Paul's instruction, it's not demeaning. But rather it elevates and it follows the same patterned roles that God appointed for the male and female and how he created them to be. And in the same way, now as we consider the marriage relationship, it should be understood that it is for the benefit of the marriage that a husband is called to lead as he submits himself to Christ's authority, and that the wife then would follow this God-ordained order of leadership and, better yet, service. Because the first thing you lead in a leadership class is that you don't need to learn how to lead, you need to learn how to serve. And this is why, as a church, we hold to what is called a complementarian view. This is a lengthy, but it's a concise statement. It's the fourth distinctive of our church planting work, Acts 29, which we adopt for ourselves. And it says this: both men and women are together created in the divine image and are therefore equal before God as persons, possessing the same moral dignity and value, and have equal access to God through faith in Christ. Men and women are together the recipients of spiritual gifts designed to empower them for ministry in the local church and beyond. Therefore, men and women are to be encouraged, equipped, and empowered to utilize their gifting in ministry in service to the body of Christ and through teaching in ways that are consistent with the Word of God. While husbands and wives are responsible to God for spiritual nurture and vitality in the home, God has given to the man primary responsibility to lead his wife and family in accordance with the servant leadership and sacrificial love characterized by Jesus Christ. This principle of male headship should not be confused with, nor give any hint of, domineering control. Rather, it is to be loving, tender, and nurturing the care of a godly man who is himself under the kind and gentle authority of Jesus Christ. And this is not even the whole thing. It also goes on to say that this is why we believe, and we do so here at Harvest, that the office of elder and pastor is restricted to qualified men. We believe that is scriptural. And so pulpit ministry and preaching to the gathered assembly of the local church should be performed by elder qualified men. And I understand that this may not be where everyone lands in this. We may have differing opinions on this, but this is where we stand as a church. If you've taken our Harvest Essentials class, you know that we view this, though, as a secondary issue. And what we mean by that is that it's not a primary issue. Meaning that even if we differ in different arenas of this issue, but we still embrace the same primary issues that are essential to gospel centrality, then we are partners in the gospel mission. And so if you want to know what our primary issues, this is where we want to line up. We identify those as being the following: that the inspiration and authority of scriptures, we put that as a primary issue. That there is one God, Lord of all. That he is God in three persons. We identify that by calling that the Trinity. That creation is by God ex nihilo. And that's just Latin words that tell us that God created from nothing. And from then he created everything. We believe in the humanity and deity of Christ. That humanity is made in the image of God but marred by sin. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we believe in the visible bodily resurrection of Jesus and Christ's return in glory. Those are primary issues. Complementarianism, though it is important to us as a church, it speaks to our culture, it speaks to how we operate as a local church and as a body, it is not a primary issue. But it remains our position, since we believe that it reflects what the teaching of Scripture shows us. It helps us understand the distinct roles, as what we're seeing here, that God has given to men and women. It helps us to know and understand how we are to live out those roles faithfully before God. Because that's what we're seeing. We are to apply this in our lives and see what God calls every single one of us to. And how we're going to live those out in the church. And how we're going to live those out in the home. And how we're going to live those out in society as well. The unfortunate thing is that many people have been resistant to what Scripture teaches us here in Ephesians 5, in this passage and others as well, claiming that this type of thing, this kind of teaching is outdated, it's countercultural, and so it's no longer applicable. And I would say to this, that's false. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it here in the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand this. Paul is sharing this with the church there in Ephesus. And can I tell you this? It's worth noting that his words would not have been affirming of the culture that was set there in that day either. If you know anything about Ephesus, you would know that they had their main goddess that they would worship there was a woman. It was a female figure. So for him to say this, it's completely countercultural. Roman society would not have embraced the dignity and worth that Paul ascribes here to woman, to women in general, but even more particularly to the wife. In many cases, they were considered as slaves. They wouldn't have welcomed Paul's instructions to husbands that they were to love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. No, they were there to serve the husband. That's how they saw it. They wouldn't have held up the idea that a husband's leadership should reflect the character and example of someone like Jesus. They would have pushed against that. And that also, that a man was accountable to Christ and his authority, they wouldn't have liked that either. And so you see here through this, the truth is that what we're given here has always been and will always be, doesn't matter when you lived and where you lived, it will always be countercultural. It will always be hard to hear. And I'll tell you why that is. Because it's always different with Jesus. It's always different with Jesus, and what he sets in place will always stand in a very stark contrast to what the world does. Compared to this darkened and sinful world that is around us. Paul is giving this instruction here because the real issue, the issue is our hearts. The issue is our resistance to God in submitting ourselves to him. And unfortunately, it's also true that within the church, within the history of the church and throughout history, Scripture has been used. The scriptures like this that teach the biblical principles concerning the roles of men and women, they have been often used for the wrong reasons. They've been misunderstood, misapplied, and grossly abused. But in no way, we can confidently say this, in no way does Scripture warrant the mistreatment of anyone, women included. And it certainly does not propose that women are inferior to men and that our men are better than. That's not the case. There's no reason for us to ignore what God is telling us here because it remains God's word. And we can't just pull out, we know this very well, you can't just take and pull out whatever you want. That's not how it works. So, well, I'm doing this because I don't understand it. Doesn't matter. Well, I'm doing this because I you know what, I don't agree. Doesn't matter. And so what are we left with? The fact remains that Christ calls each of us to submit to one another out of reverence for him, while also calling wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And similarly, we see the application in the marriage. It is both the husband, not only the wife, but both the husband and wife that are called to live in submission to one another. You see that not only through these verses, but through the entirety of the passage. And so the question becomes, where in my life do I need to submit to Christ? He is our ultimate authority. The lesson of submission is not limited to marriage. It reaches into every area of our lives, that we would recognize our resistance to Christ's authority, who is the head of the body. And as a member of his body, then we need to ask ourselves, is there in any area where I've been failing to submit to him? How is God calling you to obey and surrender to him in what he has perfectly and orderly designed? Here's the next thing, the second point. As a member of the body of Christ, I am moved to submission and then to sacrifice. These are fun points today, aren't they? Submission and sacrifice. You can't move away from it as you look at these next set of verses, if you will. And ladies, don't worry. If you didn't like what the God, Word of God had to say before, men, it's your turn now. You know, proportionately, Paul is giving more instruction to the men in this entire passage than he is to the ladies. But of course, there's application for all of us in it. Paul here sets forth a very high standard. And not only setting a high standard, but there's an expectation that comes along with that standard as well. That husbands are to meet this as they lead and serve their wives. He says this, husbands are to love their wives, you ready for this? As Christ loved the church. and gave himself up for. Can I tell you this? That's not a small thing. Especially when you consider the fact that it was no small sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. I don't know about you, but I hear those words and I read them and it terrifies me. The weight that it puts on us, the responsibility. But it's so beautiful at the same time too, isn't it? And so men, we're not just talking about maybe giving a couple hours of your day to go shopping with your wife. We're not talking about maybe, you know, after work, after you've had a long day and you're tired, that you're actually going to give some of your time and spend it with her and with the family, and you're going to do those chores that have been on that list for, you know, a few weeks, a few, you know, months, or whatever the case. We're not talking about that. It may involve that, but it's so much more than that. Paul says we should love and serve our wives sacrificially in the same way that Jesus did for us at the cross, the same way that he loved the church. What's outlined for us in verses 26 and 27 is what we would refer to as Christology. And what that is just a big word for us that shows us it's understanding and seeing the person and work of Jesus. And Paul sees it fit to include that in there in those verses. It enhances the responsibility that is placed on the shoulders of a husband, as it should. Because it's not just how far Christ went in giving of himself for the church, but it's the purpose with which he went to the cross and willingly gave himself. And so if you're looking for it, it's seen throughout the entire passage, but so much more evident in these verses. This is the gospel emphasis. It was for us, being moved by real love, that Christ gave himself up to this most painful and humiliating death. It was all in order so that he could deliver and redeem a people to himself. And as Paul says, this lamb was spotless. And it became sin for us so that we could become spot and wrinkle free. As someone that does ironing once in a while, I can tell you this. It is hard to bring a piece of clothing, a shirt or a pair of pants, wrinkle free. And God can do it. And not only that, he does it for us and in our lives. Completely. Without spot and wrinkle free, so that we could stand before God, who is holy, and would be there without any blemish. Not one stain, nothing. This could never be without Christ. And though we know this, what he faced was so horrible, so gruesome. He gave himself up bodily, physically, and fully for us. His sacrifice was a pleasing and fragrant offering to God, even despite all that. Paul mentions that earlier in the chapter in Ephesians 5, verse 2. And it was so because of the salvation that was ushered in. It was a pleasing and fragrant offering to God Because that salvation, that deliverance, that adoption of sons and daughters, that redemption would come to many through his sacrifice. All right, men. This is how we are called to love. As Christ loved the church. In that same manner. I know that God inspired Scripture and gave it to us through the human writing of one like Paul here specifically in this portion of Scripture, but I just kind of want to turn and say, thanks, Paul. It's a tall order. It demands that we give up and lay aside our selfishness and self-serving tendencies in order to truly and rightfully care and serve who God has given to us. It is not by mistake that a guy and a girl one day meet and become married. It's not because of the wonderful matchmaking of some people in your life. God is the one that has brought you together. And God is the one that will keep you together as Christ is in the center of your marriage. And Scripture presents to us that this person, your spouse, is the most important earthly relationship that you will ever have in this life. And so we should treat it carefully. How can we ever achieve this in the face of failure? Let's be honest. Not only the marriages right now that are struggling, but the previous marriages that have been broken. We think of these things. Well, we take example of Christ. And we need to understand this. We can never fully accomplish what Christ is calling us to here. That's a reality. He's not setting us up for disaster. Because it draws us to see the depth of his love for us. And it moves us to that same love and living it out for him. We can only do this as in his power and his presence in our lives. And so if anything, bring yourself to consider Christ as Paul does here in this place. Consider his sacrifice. In what ways is your life and maybe your marriage marked by that same selfless love that Christ shows us? Romans 5:8, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And he did so expecting nothing in return. We could never repay him this great debt that we owe for our sin. And we easily mess this up. Sacrifice is such a difficult thing for us. We often end up expecting something in return. But Christ doesn't. We should be thankful for that. He accomplished this perfectly. Church, we need to examine whether we do or how we are loving and serving those that are around us, our spouses, and those with whom we have relationships with in our lives, that we would love one another as Jesus calls us to. And the reality is this, you know this as much as I do, even in our closest relationships, our marriages are not exempt from this. In fact, it's often very common that is the place where we tend to rip each other apart. Rather than lift each other up, we take and try to take for ourselves rather than give of ourselves. because we so often lean into looking out for number one, and that's us. While Christ did everything but that, he gave it all for us. And this is what he calls all of us to. Certainly to love selflessly in our marriages, but for all of us, that we would be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. And this is a posture of sacrificial love that is essential to us in our walk with Jesus, and also to the way that we are called to love and to serve one another. We're not called to selfish love. We're not called to looking only for what we can gain, but to give of ourselves for the good of one another and for God's glory. And being members of the body of Christ, we're moved to submission, to sacrifice, and then finally to unity. Unity. Paul continues in this text here, and he urges husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. And he says this because, let's speak honestly, we love ourselves quite a bit, don't we? We do. We don't want to admit it, but it's a reality. And so imagine what it might look like if we were to love our spouses and others the same way that we love ourselves. Have you ever done that sort of mental exercise, just trying to understand and comprehend just how much you love yourself? Because we make sure we're fed. We make sure we're clothed. We make sure that we're sheltered. We make sure that we're rested. We make sure that we're cared for. We work to provide for our needs, what we see as needs and especially wants, in order to maintain our health, to pursue our comforts and our entertainment and whatever it is that we enjoy. And we do it all because we love the me part of this. Now, I'm not saying you don't love others as well. But the reality is that we often love ourselves more, and certainly first. You know, no one never has to remind us, hey, you should do something for yourself. We do things for ourselves every day, even when we don't realize it. We all take care of ourselves naturally, and we do so well. Paul says we esteem ourselves and cherish ourselves, and that's how we are to love our wives and those around us. You know, it sounds weird to go through that and to consider those things, but they're absolutely true. Which is why he then uses this to instruct us that to that same degree or level, husbands are to love their spouses just as much as they love themselves, because that's how much Christ loves us, to that absolute degree. Highest degree. Praise God that he takes care of his body. We're members of it. Praise God that he nourishes, cherishes, and cares for his body. And in the same way, we are to nourish and cherish and care for our wives, men. And through this, it allows Paul to point back to Genesis again. And even specifically, he quotes Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. And that reminds us that in marriage, a husband and a wife become one, one flesh. That's where the unity is seen, one flesh before God. So when a husband loves his wife as Christ calls him to, it's not just what you do in obedience to Christ, but it's in recognition of the profound unity that God sets between the man and the woman, that he establishes between that marriage relationship. And somehow, it points us to an even greater way, to what Paul calls himself here, a profound mystery. It's almost where Paul is saying, I understand this, but I'm writing this and I'm still struggling to fully grasp it all. It's the profound mystery ultimately displayed in marriage, the bond between Christ and his bride, the church. Marriage displays the reality of Christ's union with his bride, and he calls us to the same unity as well. And truly, it calls us to that type of unity within the whole body as well. And so let me ask you, are we united with Christ? We know that we are in salvation, but are we living our lives in a way that displays that unity, that bond that we have with him? Is that unity displayed in our marriages? Is it seen within the church? Husbands, wives, does your marriage reflect unity that points to Christ, to his church, and to the gospel? Now here's the good news. We can never move away from this. Christ loves perfectly. Amen? Now here's the bad news. We don't. We fall and we fail quite miserably. We're not just a little short. We're so far apart from the intensity and the perfection of Christ's love for us. And that's going to continue in our love for Christ and in our love for one another. But we're not left without hope. Because in Christ we have before us the most glorious example that we can set our eyes on. We see his perfect love and how he remains faithful in his holy union with us, the church. And that it's his real love and his faithfulness that will sustain us and will keep us until the end. So we have a privilege of not only experiencing Christ's real love, but as members of the body of Christ, we have the wonderful privilege of putting his love on display for others to see him, to see Christ, to see his love, and to see his gospel. Church, this is a difficult thing, but it's a very real thing. And Christ graciously, can I say this? He graciously calls us to unity and to proclaim him as we do so. We have the opportunity of doing this in our lives, through our marriage relationship, in all of our relationships with one another, and really in every area of our lives where we obey him, where we follow him, as we live as he calls us to, in submission, in sacrifice, and in unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you. The only reason that we can look at your word and see what we have come to see today is because of you. Because your love, your goodness, your greatness was demonstrated so greatly and in no better way than at the cross and at the empty tomb. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you. thank you for your son, Jesus. And Lord, we hear what you're putting before us today. And Lord, it's hard for us not to resist what you're calling us to. Our flesh, our sinfulness, the world that is around us, and certainly the enemy wants to take us away from honoring and glorifying you in our lives in this way. Has no desire for us that we would submit ourselves and surrender ourselves, yield ourselves to you in this. So Lord, we come to you truly with our hands open. We need you. Because if we're going to ever find any sort of success and proclaim glory to you, it can only be done through your son, Jesus. So help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, truly, I pray for the families in our church, for the marriages and the relationships, Lord, and all of those things which you know. Help us, Lord. We need you. And we are so thankful to you, Lord, that we have you. It's your name, Lord, we pray.